Now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. Colossians 3, 17 through 24. The scripture says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve."
We'll be in Ephesians. Ephesians 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 today. 5 through 8. Someone once said, "Before you have an argument with your boss, take a good look at both sides, his side and the outside." As we come to Ephesians 6, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Paul has been setting forth in this text, he's been setting forth duties that different members of Christian households have to one another, but he's reminding us, and I want to remind us of the broader context of this passage, that these duties, these instructions, are really following up his teaching on Spirit-filled living. It started back in 5, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 21 said, "Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God." In other words, household duties, Paul's exhortations on how to live Spirit-filled lives, the big picture, Spirit-controlled believer needs to do these things in their home, in their Christian community, in their church. Husbands and wives, parents and children, these are your duties to each other. This is how you submit to each other. And then in verses 5 through 9, he addresses two other groups of believers who, though they may not have been specifically a part of every Christian household, they were found within the Christian community and within the church. Masters and slaves. And this morning we'll consider Paul's words to slaves, though there are probably no slaves in here. In principle, he speaks to each of us. And I would like to propose that he sets forth a very important principle that you and I need to follow. And that is this, that Christians have a duty to give faithful service to those in authority over them. Christians have a duty to give faithful service to those in authority over them. Those who are under the authority of another, within the social and economic structure of society. For Paul, it was slaves and masters. For us, it would encompass employers, employees, leaders and followers, coaches, players, teachers and students. For those who find themselves in a position as a subordinate to someone else, they are called to render faithful service to those who are over them. And look with me at our text, Ephesians 6, starting at verse 5. "Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord." And I'll read verse 9 for the context. "And masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So as I mentioned today, we're going to look specifically at verses 5 through 8. We'll save 9 for another time, but 5 through 8. This word slaves that we see here in verse 5, that's its literal translation. A lot of your texts probably translate that servants, but the literal translation is from doulos, and it is literally slaves. And before we begin, I think it would be good to address briefly the issue of slavery here. And really, I would like us to see for the principles that Paul is trying to set forth to become, it is easy for our thinking and our thoughts as we go through a text like this to become clouded or overshadowed by ideas and impressions that we in the modern world can bring to this passage. I'd like us to consider a couple of things by way of introduction. First, I would say this: slavery was an accepted and recognized part of the culture and society of Paul's world. It was a widespread practice in the ancient world, and today we find the very thought of slavery repulsive and abhorrent, and we must resist the temptation to impose our 20th century views on this practice back in the and on those who lived in that day, in Paul's day. Slaves were seen as a necessary part of an ordered society, and it would have been hard to envision a society without slaves. It would be estimated, or has been estimated, that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They probably formed almost the entire workforce. That doesn't mean that slavery was just like having a good job. Slaves were not always treated as bad as you and I might perceive, or as the thoughts that might come to our mind today when we use or talk about the word slavery. There was abuse, there was beatings, there was mistreatment of slaves. Owners had complete rights. Slaves were often viewed as nothing but a living tool. But a Greek slaves apparently could own property, including their own slaves, and could take employment in addition to their duties as slaves. They had many freedoms, but still no legal rights. Roman slaves were often treated just as the children in the home were treated, and we must be careful as to what assumptions we take back to slavery in Paul's day. That's my point. Though slavery was ultimately an abominable practice, the ancient world's view of it was vastly different than yours and mine. Second thought that I'd like us to have as a precursor to this: slavery was neither condemned nor commended by the New Testament. You don't find either one. We may wonder why, based on our perspective, but I would say on this, that apparently this was because it was viewed as an accepted and universal practice. It is important that we understand Paul is not addressing here in this text, he's not addressing the very institution of slavery. He's addressing the believer who finds himself in that circumstance. And like so many places in the New Testament, Paul does not address here the situation or the circumstances and seek to change or alter those. But what does Paul do? He calls upon the believer to live properly and biblically in whatever circumstance he finds himself. That would be consistent with Paul's message. That's what he does here. Ultimately, the institution of slavery was abolished because of the principles in the New Testament. But I would say this was a byproduct of the lives that had been changed through Jesus Christ. So I would ask this morning that as we work through this text, that you would keep these things in the context in mind as we work through this context. As we come to the instructions that Paul gives those slaves who were followers of Jesus Christ, Paul calls for not only these slaves, but really for all Christians who find themselves under the rule of another to serve faithfully in the circumstances that they are in. That's the crucial principle. That's the driving principle that I want us to keep in mind today as we look at this. And we're going to look at really four aspects of this principle. We're going to look at the realm of this service, the attitude of this service, the manner, and the motive of this service. And that will conclude our time. So let's get started with the realm of this service. And we see this right away in verse 5, the first part of verse 5. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling. Slaves, obey your human masters. The charge to those who are slaves is really what we find here in this text is the same charge that Paul extends to children about obedience and obey their parents. That's the same idea, the same concept that Paul is extending to those that are slaves here. He's saying that they are to obey their masters. For children and parents here, and then for children are to obey their parents, and here slaves are to obey their masters. But notice, Paul qualifies the ones who are they are to obey. He says, he reminds those that are Christian slaves that the obedience that he has called for is temporary in nature. It's temporary in nature. It's a temporary condition. These are human masters, and they have temporary authority only in this temporal realm. And though they are being exhorted to obey their masters, their servitude is only for a season in comparison to eternity. They have another master, a higher master from a heavenly realm to whom they owe allegiance, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is this, because of their relationship to Christ, they can endure and they can bear the burden of this earthly servitude while physically they may serve as slaves in this earthly realm. Spiritually, Paul reminds them that they are free. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's free man. The description is an attempt to help these Christian slaves and that they would keep a proper perspective of the whole situation that they were in. That these are earthly masters. And never forget that you have a higher master, he says, he reminds them, and in whom you are free men. In whom there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither slave nor free. You ultimately serve that heavenly master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over all, who is the Lord even in this relationship that you find yourself in now. Paul's saying to them, you can bear the burden of this servitude. You can fulfill your duty to your earthly master. As I mentioned, no one here is a slave. But if we look at the principle that Paul is saying, and we realize that most of us are under the authority of someone when we are at work, either presently or at one time or another in your life, you served a human master. Paul establishes a valid principle for the employee or the employer relationship, for the superior and the subordinate relationship, for the leader and the follower relationship. Those who are under someone else must obey those who have authority over them in the workplace or wherever that might be. But I would say it is also essential to keep the right perspective of this relationship. Though as employees we may serve earthly masters, we do so in the framework of our allegiance to a higher master, the Lord Jesus. See, the relationship a believer has to Christ, his heavenly master, enables him or her to obey and to serve faithfully in this earthly realm. It enables us to serve faithfully in this earthly realm in a way that honors God even in the worst of circumstances. The relationship between the believer has to Christ is what enables us to do that. Paul expounds this exhortation to obey when he says next, the attitude. Next, he looks at the attitude of this service. The second point this morning, the attitude of this service. And notice he says really three things here. Look at the second half of verse 5. With fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. With fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. See, even though they serve a higher master, service to their earthly masters is to be faithful. It's to be faithful. They are to have the right attitude as they obey their masters. And Paul gives them three attitudes here that should be present, should govern their obedience to their masters. And the first one is respect, with fear and trembling. That's what that phrase means. Paul's not saying these slaves should cower in fear before their masters, but what he is saying is they should have proper respect for the authority of their earthly masters. Fear and trembling is an expression of humble reverence or respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 uses that same phrase when it talks about or speaks of the coming and of Paul coming and preaching to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7:15 uses that same phrase when it speaks of how the Corinthians had received Titus. Philippians 2:12 uses that same phrase when it speaks of how they were to work out their salvation. They're commanded to work it out with fear and trembling. See, Christian slaves are to humbly respect their masters, and likewise today, I would suggest to you that believers are called to maintain an attitude of respect for those who are answerable, that they are answerable to in the workplace, in the church, or whenever they find themselves subordinate to someone else's authority. They are to do that with respect. We are to be respectful of those who have authority over us, those who we serve. It is a terrible testimony when we as believers are disrespectful to those who are in authority over us. Secondly, not only respect, but he says honest and purposeful. In the sincerity of your heart. The word sincerity here is simplicity, uprightness, or frankness. The quality of sincerity is an expression of singleness of purpose. In other words, Paul called these slaves to serve their earthly masters from a heart and with an attitude that honestly seeks to fulfill its purpose. An attitude that says, my singular purpose is to obey my master and what I am called to do, and I will honestly and with integrity strive to do that. It speaks of an integrity of the heart that obeys and serves sincerely, willingly gives of itself to the task that it's called to do. How often, think about it this way, how often have we seen workers, students, subordinates, those who are under the charge of someone else, maybe it's a boss or a teacher, who are less than sincere in doing what they're asked to do? Rather than setting their heart to completing the task honestly and purposefully, it's a powerful challenge in our culture to find someone, to find a worker who will complete a task with sincerity of heart. Christians ought to be characterized by integrity. We ought to be characterized by an attitude of sincere purpose and fulfilling our obligations, whatever they may be. Christians ought to have a genuine desire to serve and to work for those over us. And we ought to do it with honesty, integrity, and purpose in all that we do. So the question that is begged, is that how you labor for those in authority over you? What a testimony it is when one labors with singleness of heart when one signals serves with singleness of heart. And the last thing that Paul brings out of this text is that our service is to be Christ-centered. As you would Christ, he says. Here is the motivation for the Christian slaves: respect and sincerity of purpose in obeying the master. And that is the recognition that when he serves and obeys his earthly master, he is really serving and obeying Jesus Christ. Obedience to an earthly master is obedience to Christ, their heavenly master. Why? If they maintain this perspective, then they could serve their earthly masters in a way that Paul's called them to do. Because they are not just serving their earthly master, they're serving Christ. They needed to remember always, always in all that they do, Christ was Lord over even the work that they did for their master on earth each and every day. And they should work with that attitude. So what is the application for you and I? It's powerful. For you and I, this means that in the same way, our everyday work is under the lordship of Christ. No matter who we serve in between, when we serve, when you serve and fulfill your obligations to those who are over you, you are serving the Lord. And that should motivate you and I to do whatever we do as we are doing it for the Lord. For we are. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's that mean? It means no matter how mundane the task, how much drudgery it is to complete, no matter what pains and sacrifices it calls for, you are doing it for the Lord. And we must remember that is the attitude we are called to maintain. Do what we do as if Jesus himself asked us to do it. An executive secretary once said, "When I began to envision Jesus standing behind my boss, my work changed. I had to do my very best. And even the menial task of serving coffee became a joy, and my attitude changed from one of arrogance to one of respect." Keeping this perspective, keeping this attitude, realizing who we are really serving. We're not serving the cranky old boss. We're not serving the irresponsible boss. Not the unreliable and inconsiderate one. We're serving Christ. It's Jesus you serve. It's Jesus that we're called to obey. If you're here and you're a Christian, that should change everything for you. Some of you right here this morning don't need to change your situation. You don't need to change your workplace or your boss. But some of us need to change our attitude. Paul did not tell slaves, you need to change the circumstances you are in and everything will be better. That's not what he was exhorting. Forget the situation, Paul says. Forget the situation. Change your attitude. Be respectful. Be honestly purposeful and be Christ-centered. Recognize who you are serving. You are serving Christ. But the sad reality is that sometimes believers, Christians, have the most fallen, rotten attitudes that you've ever seen. And it's shameful. And so the question for us this morning as Christians is, do we need to change our attitude of service this morning? But Paul doesn't let up there, does he? He moves from the attitude of service and he goes right into the manner of service. To the manner of service. And we see this in verses 6 and 7. Let's just remind ourselves of the text as we go back. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from the heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people. the way these slaves were to carry out their obedience is what he addresses now. And Paul, the first thing Paul says is, don't do it just to impress others. Don't do it just to impress others. Don't do it for eye service. Eye service means to serve with a view to impressing others, to serve to call attention to oneself. Don't do it for that reason. These slaves were to avoid serving and working only to catch the eye of their master, only to impress him. They were not to do what they do only to draw attention to themselves. And we've all seen this at one time or another. Someone does a job or takes a project or sets out to do something, and their main concern is only that they look good in the eyes of the boss or call attention to their own greatness. You've probably all had that coworker when you do something, and yet when the boss is around, he takes all the credit, and then you stand there and you think, what in the world did you really actually do? Eye service. Paul says this kind of service is only for the purpose of pleasing men. And the reality is, and he reminds them again, that they are slaves of Christ. We don't do this for men. We do it for Christ. It is for him that we serve their masters. It is out of obedience to him. For you and I would say this, regardless of who you serve, Christ is your ultimate master. Regardless who sees you in your day-to-day work, whatever it is, whenever it is, you must always remember that Christ sees you all the time. When you or I are called upon to do something, we are to carry out our obligations not just to please and to be seen by earthly masters, but to please and to obey our heavenly master, Jesus Christ. There's an old fable. Maybe you can relate to this as I read it to you, but an elderly man was traveling with a boy and a donkey, and as he walked through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy walking behind. And the townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding. So to please them, he climbed on the animal's back. He came to the next village and people said to the old man, they said he was cruel to let the child walk behind while he enjoyed the ride. So to please them, he got off and set the boy on the animal's back and continued on his way. He came to the third village, and people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk, and the suggestion was made that they both ride, and so the old man climbed on, and they set off again. And you can guess it. They came to the fourth village, and the townspeople were indignant at the cruelty to the donkey because he was made to carry two people. So finally, frustrated, the man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. See, we serve not just to impress and to please others. We serve to impress and to please Jesus our Lord. We do things right even when it doesn't make sense to others. Because it's right. It's what God's called us to. We serve with integrity even when no one's looking. We serve respectfully, even if someone hasn't earned it. These slaves' obedience was their way of carrying out God's will for them in the circumstances they were in. Therefore, they are to do it with an inner motivation, not an external one. They are to carry out their obligations wholeheartedly, motivated from within, in contrast to those who are motivated by the approval and the favor of men and masters, by the outside approval. Christians are to serve and to work wholeheartedly without reservation and with devotion to the task, regardless of whether someone sees it or not. Why? Because as Christians, we recognize that this is God's will for us. It's what God's calling us to do, is to work wholeheartedly, and we serve him wholeheartedly. Are you serving? Are you working wholeheartedly? And when you fail to work wholeheartedly, the reality is that we have to understand when we fail to work wholeheartedly is we fail to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And the last attitude that he gives here is the enthusiastically. Enthusiastically. Serve with a good attitude. We are to do this enthusiastically. Paul said a Christian slave's service should be carried out enthusiastically. It should be carried out zealously. No grudging obedience, no obedience that is done just as if it was out of necessity. In other words, masters should not have to feel like they are pulling teeth to get things done. Paul reminded them that reminded them of why this is, and this is how they should serve. And once again, he points to the fact that these are earthly masters and that they are serving the Lord himself in everything that they do. They are to serve their earthly masters just as enthusiastically as they would serve Christ. When we work, when we do a job, when we render a service, when we fulfill our obligations and duties in the workplace or under someone's direction, we should do so enthusiastically, for we are doing it for the Lord. And that means that even though our bosses, our masters may not treat us properly, or our circumstances may not be the greatest of circumstances, we can still serve with zeal and enthusiasm. Why? Because we're not doing it to please men. We're doing what we do to please and honor God. And so believers need to ask themselves, how am I doing my job? How do I serve others? How do I serve those in authority over me? Am I doing it to catch someone else's eye, or am I doing it to catch the Lord's? Am I doing it wholeheartedly, or do I just give a half-hearted effort? Am I doing what I am asked to do enthusiastically, or do I just mope my way through it? In what manner do we work for and serve under others, whether it be at home or work or school or church? We need to constantly remind ourselves that what we do when we serve others and work for others and fulfill our obligations to others, we do as slaves and as servants of Jesus Christ. We do it before him, and we do it for him. We looked at the realm, the attitude, and the manner of faithful service, and the last thing we'll wrap up with this that I want us to look at is the motive of this service. Look with me at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. Paul gives all these exhortations, and then he follows these exhortations with the incentive and the motive for this kind of earthly obedience and faithful service. One day, their heavenly master, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reward Christians for their faithful service. The motivation for us doing what God has called us to do is eternal reward. It's eternal reward. Every good thing these slaves did in fulfilling their obligation and fulfilling their duty to their earthly masters, the Lord would see and he would reward them for it. Paul gives them this as an encouragement to them. Even though there may not be any thanks for what you do in this earthly realm, even though there may be only criticism, even though no one else may notice unfair, unjust, cruel, uncaring treatment, there's no recognition, no reward by an earthly master, boss, or superior, you can rest assured that eternal reward and blessing lay in store for the one who is faithful, for the one who is obedient. And it is a sure thing because it is from the hands of our Heavenly Master. Let me just give you, let's draw two points of application here. Two compelling implications for the believer. When your labor, first one, when your labor goes unnoticed, unappreciated, when no one is around and you're tempted to cut corners, when you think no one cares, when your enthusiasm wanes for the task at hand, remember this. Your Heavenly Master knows, and it is He who will reward your faithful service to others here on earth. It is He who is waiting to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Second, this means there is no excuse for bitterness because you are not appreciated or recognized in your earthly service. There's no excuse for anger or animosity or sullenness, hurt feelings, ongoing sour faces, because your work is not applauded, because it's not commended, not praised in this realm. Because the important accounting, the truly important recognition, the truly significant eternal commendation and applause is assured and will come one day from the lips of your Savior and your Lord. That approval will last for all of eternity. It will last for all of eternity. But if you are bitter and upset and staying that way because someone forgot to pat you on the back, someone didn't mention your name, didn't give you credit, then you have made that's about the approval of men. More important, you've made the approval of men more important than the approval of God. Your heart is craving to be seen and approved by men. Let me just say, this does not mean that we should not appreciate or commend the work of others. When you see someone working hard, you see someone doing a good job, it's a good thing to recognize that and appreciate it. It's a good thing to let them know. But we as Christians, we ought not to serve for that reason, for that purpose. The chairman of the board of General Foods Corporation said, I really appreciate this quote. I think it's still true. He said, "You can buy a man's time, and you can even buy a man's physical presence at a given place. You can even buy a measured number of skilled muscular motions per hour or day. But you cannot buy enthusiasm. You cannot buy initiative. You cannot buy loyalty. You cannot buy devotion of hearts, minds, and souls." You can't buy those things. Brothers and sisters, no one should have to buy faithful service from a follower of Jesus Christ. We should be faithful. If we are subordinate to someone else, under someone's authority in the workplace, at school, or wherever it may be, we are to obey them. And we must remember the realm of our service, that it is temporal and it is temporary, and we must maintain the right attitude of our service, respectful, honest, and purposeful, Christ-centered. We must serve in the right manner, not to impress others, but wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, because we serve not men, but we serve the Lord in everything that we do. And we must always keep in mind the motive of our obedient service is the reward that we'll receive one day when God is the one who says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And the question that I have for each of us who are believers this morning is, how are you serving others that have authority over you? Let's pray. God, as we come to this text, I pray that we would, as we work through this text, that we would find that we are serving to please you. So often we get frustrated and ornery and disgruntled when we don't like things in the workplace and no one seems to care. When no one seems to recognize the hard work day after day after day, and the temptation is to humanly say, why am I doing this? No one seems to care. Or when others that I work with or that we work with seem to disappear and not get the task done, seem to say bad or rotten things about the one that we work for. And the temptation is there in front of us to join in on that. Because we see that they get away with it. And we feel some of their frustrations that lead to their disappointments being voiced. But God, I pray that you would help us to have the mindset of serving Christ and not men. I pray that as Christians, we would stand out in our homes, in our jobs, in our churches, as those who do what's right, even when it doesn't make sense to others. That we don't do it, we don't serve for the attaboys, for the pats on the back. We don't serve that we might gain the recognition. But God, help us to be faithful to serve for the name of Christ and all that we do. Help us to serve our families well. Help us to serve our churches well. Help us to serve in our jobs well, in our workplaces. May remember the text, the context of this text. Paul speaking to slaves. And although none of us in this room are slaves, Lord, we do have those in our lives who are in authority over us. All of us have them. I pray that the things that this text brings out and it says should be true about our hearts and our lives would be true, and that you would be able to say, because you are pleased with our service, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, may it be done for your glory and your glory alone. If there's one in here today who, as we work through this text, one in here today who's a believer who says, that's not me. That's not who I am at work. It's not who I am in my home. That's not who I am in my church. It's not who I am in the community. As we have opportunity to serve others, Lord, I pray that they would repent of that and strive to serve for the cause of Christ, for your glory. That you may use our lives, our testimony, for the sake of the gospel in other people's lives. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.